in that study this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we're going to continue in that chapter. Pick up from where we left off last week. We're going to look at verses 9 to 14. I should probably begin by explaining why I'm unshaven. And I was going to try to go with the excuse I'm trying to look more like Moses as we continue into the book of Genesis. But the real reason is my razor died this morning. And so please forgive me for that. If it's hard for you to look at, it's itchy for me to wear. So the sermon may be shorter today, just so I can get out of here and go shave. Genesis chapter 17, we're going to look at this passage about the command to circumcision. And we're going to begin with verse 9 of chapter 17. What we read here is the word of God. It's a conversation between God and Abraham. And it's really a conversation between God and us. Because what's given here about Abraham is really for us as well as much as it was him. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's holy word at Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14 will be our passage for today. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." We'll conclude our reading at that point. Let's pause in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this, situational text, particularly for Abraham and the culture and practices of the day regarding circumcision, Father, may we get and understand the picture of Jesus Christ, the picture of us that is in this text and how those connect. And Father, may we even lay groundwork today for the sign of the covenant we'll consider next week in baptism. And how you are the same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. Your word is forever settled in the heavens. And Father, help us to get that picture and to understand those truths from this passage this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, we have a command of God given to Abraham. And this certainly has contextual significance, and we'll get into that somewhat in the culture of the day and those sorts of things. But it is a command, and we can think of our own world, all the different commands that we have, maybe from your boss, things your boss would have you do. You can think of all the laws we have in society, speed limits and car registrations, and you have to pay your taxes or you go to jail, or you have to pay your mortgage or you get kicked out of your house. You can't rob liquor stores. I mean, the rules are just everywhere. There's no end of the rules that we have to follow in culture. And they're good things from God's word, from our own the state, the local jurisdictions, federal laws. But I'd ask you to try to think of some of those. And think if any one of those laws ever helps you to keep it. Does the law itself help you to obey and to keep it? I couldn't think of any. Maybe there's some out there. I'm not saying there isn't. But what's unique about our passage today is this command to circumcision and God's requirement of Abram to walk before him and be blameless, this command to circumcision is actually going to help Abraham in obedience to the blamelessness that God requires. And so it does with us. That's what's at stake here. That we have here a command of God, a picture, as it were, an illustration of how God is going to help us to be blameless. And that's what I pray really comes from the passage this morning. We can go back to last week in Genesis 17, verse 1. Abram's 99 years old, and God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. We have that command, and that's still in play here. That's being expanded upon and explained. So God required Abraham to be blameless, but he also introduced himself. He gave himself the name El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Almighty God. And what it's saying is, I'm a God who can do anything. Anything I set my mind to, anything that I'm requiring of you, I can help you do it. And that's a great way for us to understand what the scriptures are saying. If we're trying to figure out what the scriptures are saying, ask ourselves the question, what interpretation of this scripture brings God the most glory? What makes him look incomparable, awesome, desirable, praiseworthy, essential for our life? And as we look at scripture, as we look at this scripture, I'm hoping we're going to do that. And so I've summarized the passage, and you've got it in your bulletin as sort of a roadmap of where we're going. That the sign, this circumcision practice, the sign of God's covenant illustrated the removal of fleshly sins by which God himself would accomplish in us the blamelessness that he requires of us. That's what this circumcision is supposed to do. It's supposed to be an illustration, a picture. It doesn't save itself, but it illustrates a salvation that God is doing in us, that he would make us blameless. We know that as the doctrine of justification. That when God looks at us, because of Christ's perfect finished work, he sees us as absolutely sinless, even now, even as we're still sinners. But what's going to happen in eternity is there's going to come a day when our sanctification and our salvation become glorification, and even the sin nature is going to be removed from us. And we're not just going to have Christ's perfect righteousness to make us blameless. We are going to be blameless ourselves. We're going to have that sinless requirement of God fully accomplished in us. And that's what's pictured here. That's what's being laid out. And so my prayer is that this comes together. We're going to look at it in two ways. First, we're going to look at the commanded sign, this circumcision. We could think of it as the elements or requirements or the terms of the covenant. If you sign a mortgage, you get an interest rate, you get a payment schedule, you get an amount, you get taxes and insurance. This is the terms of the covenant. We're going to look at that first. Then we're going to look at the significance, the meaning of those terms. All of those had a eternal, had a here in the Old Testament, has a New Testament, has a modern day, present day significance. So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at how the New Testament uses some of these verses and make that explanation, make that connection. But let's start with the commanded sign. It starts in verse 10. God says to Abram, as for you, this is my covenant between me and you. It's saying, this is your part, Abraham. This circumcision, this is your part of the agreement. That's in contrast to God's part. And we've been looking at those for several weeks now. First of all, the land promise. God told Abram, I'm going to give you and your descendants, particularly your descendants after you, this land in which you're a sojourner, you're a wanderer. God was going to do that. That's God's part. And God said to Abraham, you don't have a son of your own, but through Sarah, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have descendants. In fact, you're going to have descendants through Sarah and through Hagar and through Keturah, you're going to have multiple nations will be your physical lineal descendants as your children. But particularly with a focus on the sons through Isaac, the sons and daughters, the nation of Israel would be God's particular focus in time. A third part is God saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's us. That's Gentiles. That's who have come to faith in Christ. Jews that were covenant-keeping Jews that saw Christ and understood that all the Old Testament pictured Christ. And they looked forward to him and they embraced him when he came. And he was embraced by the popularly, by the average, the common folk. They, for whatever reason, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't see Jesus in the law. The average Jewish person, many of them did see him. And as we see in Acts, the covenant expands to include, and it's even foreshadowed here, that God's going to include all nations. And that's always been God's design, to have one people from every tongue and tribe and nationality and society and culture and ethnicity, to make one group out of them all. And we're going to see that, hopefully, from this passage and even some in the next week. But God says, Abraham, this is my covenant for you. This is your part, and that is that circumcision. Another term of the covenant is its length. And we see this in three different sections. Look at the end of verse 9. It says, you and your offspring throughout your generations, plural, past Abraham's own day into his descendants and their children and grandchildren and so on and so forth. And in verse 10 at the end, it also again makes the same thing. Your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. Those who you give birth to and those whom they give birth to. And then in verse 13, it also mentions it's an everlasting covenant. Look at the end of the verse. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And this is to say that the length of the covenant is going to be beyond Abraham's lifetime. It's going to include his kids. Verse 10, and this is maybe a little bit the puzzling part, it says, every male among you shall be circumcised. Because of the nature of the process of circumcision, it would only be the males. What we're going to see is that the sign of the covenant that we have today, baptism, includes males and females. There is a wideness in God's mercy. That we apply the sign of the covenant today in baptizing both our male and female babies. And an adult female that comes to faith in Christ would be baptized the same. The sign is applied to females, and so God's covenant expands to be more gracious and include the more. But in this day, it was for the males. Verse 12, it mentions, at 8 days old, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. And this speaks to both the urgency of the practice and the frequency. This is in contrast to the culture of the day where circumcision was practiced by the Gentile nations around Abraham or down in Egypt or wherever. It was done either at marriage or at the earliest at puberty, when a young male came to age, came to that time of life of what we know as puberty today. That's when circumcision was to be practiced in the culture of the day. But God's covenant sign had an urgency to it at 8 days old. The commentators give a lot of their explanations why they thought 8 days. I won't get into all those details. One of them was just to give the baby some time to sort of gather its strength after birth. But this was one of the terms of the covenant. So we see the urgency of it. Not to wait until some later point in life, but early on. But also the frequency. Every male born. And as God said to Abraham, I'm going to proliferate your children. You're going to give birth at an extraordinary rate, you and your descendants after you. So this would be a frequent sign in the culture. They would constantly be having circumcisions done. And both for the culture as a baby, maybe we think of baby showers today. As often as you have, can think of the baby showers that you've been invited to or gone to or suffered through, or whatever, however you view that, that would be the frequency. But it would also be a sign for the individual as they grew up. They would say, I was circumcised. I was included in the covenant at 8 days old. And the practice would be a testimony to the individual about themselves. And so it is, as we'll see, hopefully, Lord willing, next week, when we baptize children, we encourage all of those who are witnessing the practice to remember your own baptism. Whether it happened as a child or whether it happened in your sentient adult years, think of your own baptism. Think of how you were shown the grace of God. And so we have these terms of the covenant. And lastly, as far as one of the elements of the covenant, is verse 14. Any circumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from my people. He has broken my covenant. Literally, the failure to administer the sign of the covenant was considered by God to be a violation of the covenant itself. Violating or failing to keep the sign was a violation of the body of the covenant, and the punishment being God would cut off, that person who did not have the sign would be cut off from the people of God. We'll come back to that in a second, but that's one of the terms and conditions of the covenant. So let's look at the significance. What's the meaning behind this? For us today, what should we take away from this in addition to whatever Abraham might have seen? Verse 10, again, this is my covenant between me and you. As for you, some translations phrase it. Literally, it's saying to each one of us, every Israelite who either would be circumcised themselves or was to decide if they were going to circumcise their male children or not. Literally, it's saying, make a choice. Are you in or are you out? That's what was happening when God gave the command to circumcision. And each Israelite had to question and had to answer for themselves whether or not they were going to keep the covenant sign. Literally, they're saying, in or out. Make a choice. Do you want to be part of God's people or do you not? Do you want to exclude yourself? Do you want to be outside the covenant people of God? In verse 9 and 10, it talks about your offspring after you, your children. Look in your passage. God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you. This is my covenant, which shall be kept between me and you and your offspring after you. And so what the application today is that New Testament verse given to parents to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the New Testament equivalent of what it was for an Old Testament covenant person to decide whether or not they were going to circumcise themselves. That circumcision was a nurture and admonition of the Lord. It was a testimony of God's covenant faithfulness. He took them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He gave them David as a king. He brought them into the Promised Land through Joshua. He gave his word, his Psalms, the prophets, the scriptures. He gave Isaiah, who so prolifically gave the gospel in his book. And he gave Ezra and Nehemiah after Israel sinned and God brought them back to the land. All of this would be covered in this covenant sign of circumcision, that God is a faithful God, and Israel would be reminded of God's goodness and faithfulness and his promise keeping and what he's like and what's important to him. And all Israel would be trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me say it a little different way. They'd be trained up in the care and the instruction of the Lord. God's loving care, his provision, his kindness, his mercies, his watch over us, his providence. That nothing happens to God's people without his say-so and his permission. And that it's always for good. In the instruction of the Lord. All of the scriptures that teach us of Christ and teach us of God's nature and his purpose and his miracles and his salvation, all of this would be taught. It says in verse 12, those born in your house. In fact, I think it says that twice. Those born in your house. What we have is whole household inclusion. Circumcision, or even baptism today, is not just for the head of the household. If the head of the household, be it male or female, comes to faith in Christ, the whole household is included. And I'll explain more of that next week. But right now, what we're seeing from this passage is whole household inclusion. It's not just the one who came to faith in Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. It includes the household. Very briefly, the reason behind that is when the head of the house comes to faith in Christ, the rest of the house, while not saved, has a unique access to God and his word and his graciousness and his nature. It's like being part of the church. When the head of the household comes to faith in Christ, that head of household then has opportunity to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where, I mean, some of you, maybe you weren't raised by Christian parents. And you know the difference between what it is to be raised by a Christian parent. That's not sinless perfection, Christian parents. That's not doing everything perfectly right all the time. Let me make that very clear. That's doing the best you can in the midst of the struggle. That's taking the opportunities. It's failing. It's missing opportunities. But it is to say that God will take our failing efforts as parents and make them good enough. Because let's face it, parents or future parents, you don't get anybody saved. The children you may have one day, the children you have had, you don't get them saved. You just give them the gospel. You give them the facts. And then God gets them saved. And so what we have is whole household inclusion. What we'll see next week is that baptism is also a whole household practice. The Philippian jailer, Lydia, and her whole household will look at those illustrations. The baptism, as the covenant sign, is to be applied to the whole, everybody under the roof. Verse 12 and 13, it talks about those bought with money. It's talking about slavery. It's talking about there's an exchange between the former slaveholder and the current day slaveholder. That's one of the reasons we're doing this apologetics class. Does the Bible condone slavery? And that's one of the questions we'd like to answer as we get into that. But, being the practice of the day, and it says, bought from a foreigner, it's talking about the Gentiles. Israelites weren't to be buying and selling other Israelites as slaves. This is talking about other nations, Egyptians, and the Medes and the Persians, and the Canaanites, and people from Asia, and the whole rest of the world, Africans. It's saying, as those are brought into your household by whatever circumstance, they're to be circumcised. They're to be included. And what we have here is the picture of Gentile inclusion. This is the picture of, this is us. This is really, I mean, unless you are Jewish, this is, I mean, I'm Ukrainian, American Indian, Irish, Polish. I'm a bunch of stuff. I'm a mutt. But it's me. It's us. That we would be brought into the covenant with God. And this is wide inclusion. Verse 14 again, it talks about being cut off from your people for breaking the covenant. This is debated as to what this actually means, whether it's natural death, kind of like in Exodus 4. Moses' son wasn't circumcised, and God said, circumcise him or I'm going to put you to death. And if God willing, we go from Genesis to Exodus, it's an interesting text. It could be physical death, as the cutting off from God's people, or it could be spiritual death. It could be an exclusion, being outside of God's church, being not in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's debated what it means. The interesting part is the word circumcised means to cut. And many times the Old Testament, it talks about Abram or others cut a covenant with the Lord. That cutting practice is the actual physical picture of the making the covenant. But to refuse the covenant sign is to opt out. That's to say, I don't want to be part of what God is doing and through his family. But I think particularly significant in understanding how God accomplishes the blamelessness in us himself is what the passage talks about in verse 11, right at the end. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And again, in verse 13 at the end, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. That, the physical body of the person being circumcised, the flesh, the flesh and bone, skin and muscle and fatty tissue, that flesh was to be the medium by which God would illustrate how he is going to accomplish our blamelessness. As the practice of circumcision would be done in the physical flesh, so also God would use that picture to illustrate how he does the work. And this is where we have to look at how the rest of Scripture uses this. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, of course, this is Moses' time as well. Moses probably writing this Genesis text. But this text anticipates what we're going to see in the New Testament about how God was going to accomplish the work of making us blameless. Deuteronomy chapter 30. What we have here is sort of a warning, a prophecy, a prediction, a foretelling of the possibility of future exile from the land that God had promised to Abraham, of exile from the land if Israel got into sin, but also return to the land if Israel repented. This is a warning passage. This is as Moses is sort of wrapping up his time with Israel. He's telling them, if you enter into sin in your flesh, and you go your own way, and you say, I'm opting out of covenant relationship with God, God would exile them from the land. And so also it's to say that if you return in repentance, God will bring you back to the land, and you can be in covenant with God. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these things, what had been mentioned in the prior 29 chapters, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse of the covenant, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Moses is saying, you sin, you opt out of the covenant, you insist on going your own way. God, in his loving mercy, will push you out of the land into the midst of other nations. He will exile you from the land. But in verse 2, if you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. What Moses is saying, you return to worship of God, children included. God wants relationship with not just with believers, but with their children. He views the believer's child or anybody that's in your house, anybody you have a connection with, a more than a hi, how you doing in the morning, you have, this could be employees. This could be coworkers. This could be a live-in parent. Anybody with whom you have a spiritual, a greater than just merely coincidental connection. God wants relationship with them through us because he saved us. And it's why we look in Genesis 17 and see the circumcision of the child or the rest of the household. It's why we talk about household baptisms again next week. But look at verse 6 particularly. This foretells what God really wants, not just physical circumcision in the flesh of a male, but a spiritual circumcision in the heart of males and females, of all his covenant people. Look at verse 6. The Lord your God, this is God doing the work of circumcision. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, so that you may live, so that you not be cut off. God wanted to circumcise not just the body, but the heart. And that's not just the blood pumper, thump, thump, thump. That's the desires, the mind, our rationale, our desires, what we want, what we think our purpose in life is, what drives us, what motivates us, what gets us out of bed in the morning. The things that please us, the things that displease us. God wanted to circumcise, remove the fleshliness of all of those aspects of our humanity and our salvation. This is what God really wanted. So that you can love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Jesus would pick up on this when he explained the law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy 30. He was referring to Genesis 17. This is what God wants. He wants a passionate love relationship that makes us choose him over our sin and ourself. Well, it would be a continuing problem. You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 7. In Stephen's sermon shortly after the day of Pentecost, he's talking to these Israelites, and he said in 7:51, "You stiff-necked people, you stubborn people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And Stephen's explaining the circumcision hasn't happened yet. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You don't hear the wooing of the Holy Spirit. When a verse is read to you, when God's word is preached to you, you don't say, "That's the Lord speaking." In the uncircumcised ear, we hear it audibly, but we don't hear it with our mind. We don't hear it into our hearts. We don't hear it in our desires. And this group of people were uncircumcised. They resisted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would speak to them through the law of Moses, through the prophets, through the Psalms. And they would say, "No, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be included in God's covenant. I'm opting out." And Stephen's saying, this problem is still here. But it's a problem that God's going to solve. This will be our last verse. Then we'll make some quick application. Turn to Romans 2. This verse is, in a lot of ways, I'll just use the word surprising. This is what the Pharisees and the scribes didn't get. This is why Israel as a nation failed to evangelize the world. Maybe this will help us to evangelize our neighbors and more understand God's purposes. This is the mind of God. Romans 2:28. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." Being God's chosen people is not by nationality. I don't care if you're Ukrainian like I am. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're Chinese. God really doesn't care into what nation we're born. The circumcision that God wants never was the outward practice. The outward practice was the picture. God insisted upon the picture with Abraham, so the picture would be ever before the nation of Israel and the other nations that would come into the household by something as ugly as slavery. Even they would have the picture of what God really wanted. Look at verse 29. You're not a Jew through the outward practice of circumcision. So who is? Verse 29. "But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, not just merely keeping, not just merely going to church, not just merely reading the Bible, not just merely praying a prayer. But circumcision is not by the letter, whose praise is not of man, but it is from God. It's a praise from God that says, this person loves me. This person is pursuing me. He's trying and she's failing and he's trying and she's failing. But they're pursuing me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Failing? Falling down? Struggling? But also succeeding. So let me just make some applications of this passage. Neither circumcision or baptism ever saved anyone, ever. In the Old Testament, all the people that were circumcised, that was not to their salvation. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Baptism, you've had baptisms here, you've seen them. That baptism never saved anybody. That wasn't the moment of their salvation when we pour the waters of baptism. We pour the waters of baptism because of the testimony of a credible profession of having already come to faith in Christ. So circumcision or baptism didn't save. They pointed to an illustrated a salvation that God himself would accomplish in people. And to make it as pointed as possible, your salvation and your sanctification is God's circumcising work in you. Coming to faith in Christ, the struggle of trying to be more and more like Jesus and less like Mark or you, that is the circumcising work that was pictured in Genesis 17. That is what God does it. We don't make ourselves acceptable before him. He makes us acceptable before him. Baptism or circumcision point to a covenant relationship with God that we need to decide if we're going to opt in or opt out. To Abram, he said, if you don't practice the sign, you're opting out of my covenant. To us, he says, if we choose to go our own way and let our fleshly desires and sins control us, what we're saying is we're opting out of relationship with God. We don't want his circumcising work in us. We don't want him to change us. The evidence of being in that covenant relationship is battling against the sin in our lives. The trying and failing and the trying and failing and the succeeding. That process. We decide if we're in or out of the covenant by what Romans 10 says. If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, absolute right to dictate to our lives, our behaviors, our desires, our thinking, everything about us, and believe in our heart, the circumcised heart, that God raised him from the dead. That in itself is the qualifying criteria. That's the sticking point. If you go and talk with people who don't hold Jesus as their Savior, what you'll universally find is they don't believe he rose from the dead. That's the whole battleground. That's the whole ball game. Do people or do they not believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Almost universally, I try not to use universals, but almost universally, those who believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead have some measure of saving faith by God. And he's doing some kind of sanctifying work in their lives. Lastly, if we're going to get rid of the fleshly practices, if we're going to stop the works of the flesh, replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, tenderness. I read if you're going to quit smoking, the doctor's advice is to replace it with something else. nicotine patch, nicotine gum. They have nicotine mouth spray. They have vapor pens. They have or some activity. Go play golf. That's a vice unto itself, I think. But replace the smoking with something else. Put something in its place that when you want the nicotine, when you desire the experience of smoking, use something else. Do something, sing or you know, tap dance or whatever it is. It's smoking replacement theory. Well, so it is with our works of the flesh. Don't just try to stop hatred and anger and bigotry. Don't just replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. Love of other people. Joy in Jesus Christ. Peace in the heart. And seek after those things. And replace the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a passage like this. Father, it's a deep picture and illustration of the work that you're doing. But Father, let us just take comfort and instruction from the fact that it's your work that you're doing. Father, let us just confess that you're our Lord and get out of the way and let you do your perfect work in us to make these changes, to give us the fruit of the Spirit, that we produce these works and these evidences of having opted in and you having saved us, made us your covenant people through the work of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll close our service this morning to respond with number 676, Day by Day. Stand with